Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this period of time, we are studying together and thinking together from the Epistle of Hebrews. I've chosen this book because this book is one of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. And I believe there are many kinds of books in the Bible. And I want to emphasize to you, every part of the Bible is important, and every part of the Bible is the Word of God. There is no other book that has been written which is the Word of God. I know there is one false cult that has three different books they try to distribute, claiming they're revelations from God. No, this is a falsehood. Revelation chapter 22 says that if any man adds to or takes away from the teachings of this book, let him be accursed. And it repeats it there in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. We don't add to and we don't take away from the Word of God. However, every part of the Word of God is important for us. These books, for instance, John, Romans, Ephesians, Hebrews, and maybe you can name another important doctrinal book or two. But these books help us know the foundations for our faith. Other books emphasize the Christian life and the importance of the Christian life. Other books emphasize the teachings of Christ himself. What did he teach while he was on the earth? What did he teach concerning himself, who he is and what he is and why he came to the earth? His teachings concerning the moral principles that we're to follow as Christians and so forth. And so every book in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is important before God. My wife and I both, we try to go through the Old Testament. We try to study it and we try to meditate on it because there's so much we can learn from the Old Testament, even though we're not under the Old Covenant, we're not under the law. There is so much we learn from the experiences of the men and women of the Old Testament and from the teachings of the Old Testament concerning God's desire after mankind and so forth. And so we study the Word of God, and we look to the Word of God as a source of our truth. So we've been studying from this book of Hebrews. We've studied a number of things. We talked about Christ as the perfect answer to our needs. We talked about Christ as perfect in his nature, perfect in the rest he makes possible. This was chapter 3, verse 7 to 4, 13. He's perfect in his eternal priesthood, and that teaching is still going on as we continue in the book of Hebrews. He's perfect as he warns and protects us against apostasy by the indwelling Holy Spirit, chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 20. And again, I want to emphasize in chapter 6, in this passage, in chapter 6, beginning with chapter 5, verse 11, and down into chapter 6, this man that he refers to her, the person he's warning about, has had every possible advantage in hearing the gospel. Many of people who may be listening to this program have had the same advantages, and yet they face the danger of not going through the door of salvation. In other words, going through the door of salvation is a definite choice that you make. You may have been touched by the Spirit. You may have tasted heavenly things. There are four or five different things that a person can experience by the Holy Spirit. You may have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of your need of a Savior, everything. You may have had the perfect truth of the Saviorship of the Lord Jesus revealed to you, and yet you have never acted upon that truth. You may have turned away. It is not too late to turn back and to make that decision and to truly trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. And then the next thing, chapter 7, verses 1 to 28, he speaks of a man named Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God, taken back from the book of Genesis, where Abraham met him and gave him tithes, and how Melchizedek, not from the lineage of Levi at all, not from the lineage of Aaron, how Melchizedek is a perfect type of Christ, a picture of the coming Savior. And then, of course, we've been discussing from chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 39, and we're still in that discussion, how Jesus is perfect in the eternal covenant he established and guarantees for mankind. Now, we've taken several things in this study. Forgive me if I seem to review a great deal, but some of you perhaps are not able to listen every day, so I do try to review a bit with you. In chapter 8, verse 1 to 6, his perfect ministry is portrayed, the fact that he had a perfect ministry before God. And then in chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, He talks about the necessity and the basis for the setting aside of the old covenant, that's the covenant of the law, given to Moses, is set aside in favor of the new covenant, and how this is shown in the scriptures. And then in chapter 9, verses 1 to 14, the place where we began a couple of lessons ago, the new covenant has a perfect sanctuary and a perfect blood offering. We mentioned how in the Old Testament there were millions and millions and millions of animals offered every year. For every festival, they had to bring a fresh animal, maybe a bird, maybe a goat or a lamb of some kind. They had to bring these and offer them as sin offerings. And of course, they had limitations because they were only a picture. They did not take away sin. They were only a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And then again, in chapter 9, verses 11 to 14, he talks about the heavenly tabernacle and how the heavenly tabernacle has, again, the assurance of the perfect and adequate blood sacrifice of Christ. His one sacrifice for sins. We'll not go into this again. We compared the sacrifices under the law and the sacrifice of Christ, and we'll not go into that again with you. Now today, we've come to chapter 9, verses 15 to 22, and I want to read this passage with you. We're in a rather slow start, but I want to read this passage with you. Chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, if you have your Bibles, verses 15 to 22. And I want to begin in verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For a testament is, there must also be the death of the testator. For a testator is a force after men are dead. Our testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Wherefore, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined for you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Now let's come down to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, in this passage of Scripture, and in the passage which follows, we're going to see that the new covenant's perfect is perfect and fully validated, and it's worthy because we have the mediator we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about this in a great way. Chapter 9 now, beginning with verse 15. We're going to be talking about Christ as our mediator. And it mentioned in verse 15, And now for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. We're going to be thinking about this. I want to think about the term mediator. The word mediator gives the idea of someone who pleads and intervenes and negotiates on behalf of someone else. In other words, sometimes I might have a problem with someone, and I ask someone to be my mediator, to go to that person, in other words, and to work out this problem for us. The person will not listen to me, doesn't want to talk to me, but we get someone to mediate for us. Now, you notice back in the Old Testament, how Moses was like a human mediator. He was sinful himself. He needed a Savior himself. He had to trust by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. He had to trust by faith the Lord Jesus as his Savior, just like anybody else. But he often mediated between Israel and God. In other words, he was the mediator because God trusted him. He was God's chosen servant. God could speak to him, as God says, face to face. In other words, I just didn't give him a dream or a vision, but I could speak to him face to face. And God trusted him. God often met with him privately. There at Sinai, God again and again would meet with Moses, as Moses would go up on the mountain and fellowship with God and meet with God. Now, I never saw God personally, and I don't want to put this the wrong way, but nevertheless, Moses, whenever the people of Israel had some great sin problem, Moses would mediate with God. Now, this mediation did not take away their sin, but it very often caused God not to judge them or to punish them as God had intended. In other words, he mediated for them. You notice in Exodus chapter 32, for instance, how Moses mediated, and even in chapter 33, we see four different prayers of mediation that Moses prayed when God, first of all, wanted to destroy the entire nation. And then Moses prayed this prayer of mediation. And then again, God said to Israel, "All right, I will send my angel before you, but my presence will not go with you. If you no longer have my presence with you, I will not be your God anymore. I'll simply give you success if that's what you want. My angel will give you success, victory over your enemies and everything. But my presence will not go with you." And again, Moses mediated there. And then again, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, how the Lord Jesus is our mediator. He's the one who mediates before God for us. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one mediator between God and man, he says, the man Christ Jesus. And so he's the only one now who mediates for us. Now, why do we need a mediator? Let's think of this now. First of all, because he has the position to be a mediator. His position is the divine Son of God. He occupies a place of authority and power with the Father in heaven. In other words, the Heavenly Father listens to the Son. He mediates for us, reminds his own blood being shed for our sins. When we come to the Lord Jesus, it's like he's our mediator. And then, of course, the second thing is, we saw this in verses 12 to 14 of chapter 9, his perfect sacrificial offering of himself is a final eternal offering for our sins. Because of the perfection and eternal nature of this sacrifice, he's able to present this sacrifice before God and plead on our behalf on the basis of it. And we're accepted by the Father because of it. How wonderful this truth is. It's not just my heart decision that I make, but Jesus takes that decision and pleads his blood before the Father. And this is very difficult to explain. And we may have some questions that arise from this, but it's very important that we understand this truth. All right, now in chapter 9, verse 15, the first part of the passage, verse 15, his work as a mediator is under God's new and eternal covenant with mankind. We've said this in the last couple of lessons. The old covenant has passed away. It fulfilled its purpose. It does not mean that the old covenant was worthless. The old covenant was holy from God and given by God, but it has served its purpose. It served its purpose for a couple of thousand years as the people of God looked to the coming Savior, and they lived under the old covenant, being reminded again and again of their sinful condition, and being reminded again and again that it would be through the shedding of blood that their sins would be taken away. Not the sacrifices they offered, the blood sacrifices, but the one sacrifice of the coming Messiah. So this work of the Lord Jesus in mediating for us is under God's new and eternal covenant with mankind. I'm going to be speaking of this again when we come to the word law in this section of Scripture before we come to the end of chapter 10. But his work now is under the new covenant. The old covenant has passed away. We're no longer under these hundreds of regulations of the Old Testament law. And then in part B of verse 15, he mediates between God and man concerning the sins of mankind, both past and present. In other words, this is the heart of his mediation. It's the reason for his mediation, the urgency of his mediation, that he's mediating between God and man, and the sins of mankind, both past and present. How wonderful it is that we have this divine mediator in heaven mediating on our behalf. Then in verses 16 and 17, the covenant under which he mediates could not come into force until his death. In other words, until the death of Christ, they were always under the old covenant. And even when Jesus was on the earth, people were still following the law. But once the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then, forever, the old covenant is no longer in force. As I have said before, we still follow the moral precepts of the old covenant. People will say, well, aren't we still under the law? No, we're still following the moral precepts which have been taught by God from the very beginning of creation. Adam and Eve were taught these moral precepts. Noah walked by these. Abraham walked by these, and so forth, long before the time of Moses. So these moral precepts are ones that we still follow, but we're not under these hundreds of regulations anymore. And so that's with verses 16 and 17. And then verses 18 to 22, the covenant under which he mediates required the shedding of his own blood. Now this is going to be mentioned again and again and again, of Christ being offered once for the sins of the world. Now verses 20 to 22 of chapter 9, let me just conclude this little part. Though they were mere copies of the one real and final sacrifice of Christ, and though the copies were inadequate to accomplish the righteous standing before God that we needed in standing before Him, the Old Testament sacrifices were still required and important as a picture of His coming sacrifice until the real and final sacrifice would come. In other words, how wonderful it is that in God's own timing, God waited and waited and waited for many, many centuries to send the Lord Jesus into the world. The Scriptures speak in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. In other words, God sent forth His Son at exactly the right time. We'll not go into this today. Why was this the right time? The time of the Roman Empire, when there would be one language and the gospel could be spread throughout the world and so forth. There were many reasons why this was the right time for the Savior to come. But He waited for all of those centuries. And those Jews of the Old Testament, from the time of Moses and on down through David and on down through Elijah and down through the other prophets, clear down to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they longed for His day to come. And yet He waited and waited and waited to be that final sacrifice. Now they could have assurance of their salvation by looking forward to His sacrifice and trusting in Him as their coming Messiah. But the sacrifice was not yet offered, and so it was by faith that they received their salvation. And so the Old Testament gave us the copies or the pictures of the real thing, of the real and final sacrifice of Christ. They were inadequate, but they were adequate pictures of the coming sacrifice of the Lord. And any devout Jew could see this very, very clearly. Now, I'm going to have to bring this to a close, but I want to emphasize again, as I've emphasized many, many times, it is very important, first of all, that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And I want to say this very respectfully. Some of you are very religious, but you may be religious but lost. No matter how much you go to church, no matter how much you pray to other people, no matter how many times you take baptism in our church or the Lord's table in our church or the sacraments in your church, these things have no power whatsoever to aid you in your salvation. And so, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus alone as your Savior from sin, the thing which Jesus Himself emphasizes in John chapter 14, verse 6, and in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and so forth. The things which is emphasized in the Scriptures, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. If you've never done this, you need to take this step before God and be saved from your sins. And then as Christians, you need to get right with God if you're not right with Him. You need to walk with Him, walk in His Word, walk in prayer, walk in obedience to Him. May the Lord help you, each one, as we study together from this book of Hebrews.